we are in the middle right now. We're actually in week two of a five-week-long process of forming or of strengthening a habit of generosity toward those whom Jesus called the least of these. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to build momentum toward our annual Give Love Away Day. We are always trying to find practical ways to help people in need, but one day a year we work together as a church to do that. And this year it's going to be on May 1st. It's going to be in this service in, I guess that's 4 weeks from now. And so we're working toward that right now. We started this process last Sunday by removing or allowing the Spirit of God to remove what for many of us has been a blind spot. I think a lot of us just did not know how big a deal it is to God that we share what we have with those who have less. And we just kind of got this avalanche of Scripture that opened our eyes to the responsibility that we have toward those who lack what we have. And just to prime the pump of generosity, all of us last week were given a $1 bill. How many of you were given a $1 bill last week? Just raise your hand up if you received one of those. How many of you did not get a $1 bill? You weren't here last week. There wasn't one in your program. No problem, because we brought them again this week, and Mark has a stack of them back there at the back table. So if you didn't get one last week, we want you to have one this week. The idea is, I know it's not much, but this is money that has been given to God, and He's giving it back to us to share with somebody. Obviously, $1 is not very much money, and some of you may want to use more to do something like that, but we're just going to like walk through this month of April and look for opportunities to use that money to bless somebody. How many of you actually had an opportunity to do that this week? You brought your dollar with you and something happened. Maybe it wasn't dramatic. Maybe it was dramatic. You did something. Some of you, raise your hand up high. Let me see if that happened for you. Great. Those of you that have done this, and again, we're not in a hurry, so nobody failed, but if you had the opportunity this week and you're willing to share with us what happened, just real briefly, just tell us what you did, what happened. You're not bragging. It wasn't your money, so it's no big deal. We just want to see what God does when we get involved in this process. So if that something happened for you this week, there's a microphone right here. Who's willing to come up and share with the rest of us what happened, what you did with your dollar, and who you met? Anybody? Come on, I saw a lot of hands that were raised. Who's the brave one? Dale's going to start. Thank you.
My name is Dale, but Greg and I spoke just before the service, and I was telling him how we utilized those dollars that we received last Sunday. But I would like to just go back and tell you a real quick story that happened to me 50 years ago. Mike, I have never told anybody about this. I have never mentioned this. Eleanor is the only one that knows. I don't think my family, my kids even know. But I can remember about 50 years ago sitting in a Sunday service, and they were talking about church camp that was coming up within a couple of weeks, and people had to sign up for church camp and pay to go. And I was sitting right behind a young lady, and I knew she wasn't going to church camp because they just didn't have the money. And God put that little voice into my mind, and I'm sitting right behind her, and I'm saying, I don't have the money either. I can't afford it. I'm sending two of my own children. I just can't afford it. But He just kept nudging. The Spirit just kept nudging and nudging and nudging, and I gave in. And I went up to their parents after the evening service, and I said, if she can go to camp, I know this is a tender subject, but if she can go to camp, Eleanor and I will pay for it. And she went to camp. But on the way home, I'm saying, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. Monday morning, I went to work, and my boss said, will you work on Saturday? I need you to work on Saturday. And I said I would. And I did work on Saturday. And when I received my paycheck, it was the exact amount that it was to send that girl to camp. Wow. Now listen. There's no glory here. The glory goes you know where. But I just want, the lesson is, that when you feel the Spirit telling you to do something, don't step back. Because it's been a 50-year blessing to me, even though I've kept it inside of me all of these years. Last Sunday morning, we went home. I had a dollar bill on my bulletin. Eleanor was here. She had a dollar bill in her bulletin. And we set the $2 bills out on the dining room table. And then Eleanor said, wait a minute. They gave me a bulletin in Sunday school. I have another bulletin. So we had $3. And I was thinking, you know, just the minute I knew that I had a dollar bill, Eleanor is retired from L.L. Bean. We have the opportunity to go to what they call the employee store. And we get some really nice bargains at that employee store. And I'm thinking already, I got $3. What am I going to do? So we go to the employee store on Monday morning. Now, I can buy a shirt for $2. The problem is I had three. So what do I do with this third dollar, right? So as we're going into the employee store on Monday morning, a big sign on the door, a brand new L.L. Bean Allagash winter coat, $3. Not two, not four, $3. And if you buy one, they'll give you one. So I had two for $3. And I'm just thinking, you know, how the Lord it's just crazy in my mind. I told every employee in that e-store last Monday morning how I got those $3 and how, you know, just the fact that I was just so overwhelmed. It wasn't a $5 coat. It's a $250 coat in the catalog. But I bought it for $3. Isn't God great? Yeah. So the lesson is, the lesson here is the fact that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't you miss out on the blessing that he's going to provide. Thank you.
Thank you, Dale. Now, before you share, Scott, Dale, I know that you haven't given those coats away yet because we talked before church. So somebody here knows of somebody that needs winter coats. So don't hesitate to go up to Dale. We're a team here. If you know of somebody that needs that, maybe it's you and you can't afford a winter coat. That's fine, because Dale will be happy to give that to you. So you connect with Dale after church, and that's fine, Dale. We'll just tell people that. And
I can do a man's large or a man's medium.
Okay, thank you. Scott, come on up and share.
I'm nowhere near as good as Dale is. 50 years ago, my father was going to speak at my graduation from high school. He'd been on a ship, Hope, and in Africa and seen all these great things. He gets this great speech to give, and the fellow gets up to speak before him, who's never been out of the country, talks about the ship, Hope. Oh, there's Dad with his notes going, oh, dear. So, thank you, Dale. Last week, my wife worked for L.L. Bean. She used to supervise three departments and 150 people seasonally. She's retired now, so she only has me to manage, which is a challenge for me. 2 weeks ago, we went to the employee store. Same deal. We went home with $99 worth of coats, which were half price because she's retired, and buy one, get one free. We will now spend five times as much shipping them to Asia to a missionary friend to give out to people who are cold. And, you know, my friends from First Baptist probably know where those things are going. But anyway, it is a great blessing to see pictures of little people in Asia who live in mud huts with a fire in the middle that smoke goes out through the roof, having something that's warm, and the people are coming to Jesus there as a result of this lasting, you know, gift is just a wonderful thing. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Scott. Well, Those are such dramatic stories that somebody here, you know, use their... Oh, Randy, don't talk about the employee store now. Another L.L. Bean guy.
Well, I used to work at L.L. Bean, too. And I'm retired, and I didn't buy anything there. And this isn't about money. We got $2 in our program as well, and we added some to it. Because you can't do much with $2, so it doesn't really matter what. But what happens when you make yourself available? My wife and I decided that we would go and help out a couple who whose wife was in the hospital. And a lot of you know what's going on there. They had twins born, and one went on to be with the Lord, and one survived. And so we decided to go say hi and bring some money over to give them some money to go out to eat because he had to travel back and forth to the hospital. The money didn't matter. The love mattered. Use it and touch somebody.
Well, that's for sure the lesson that we're learning. We're learning that when we just open ourselves up, it doesn't, I mean, God can do so much with whatever we have. It isn't about the money. It's about having eyes that see, having a heart that cares, and God just kind of comes in, and we're going to hear more stories like this as we just continue to keep our eyes open. And so let's continue to do that throughout the month. We're off to a great start in this process. But here's what I want to do today with the time that we have left. I want to let you know that those people that you have tried to show compassion to in the past, whether it was this week or sometime before that, or these people that you're going to be showing compassion to in practical ways in the future, I want you to know that they're not who you think they are. Or I should say it this way, they're not only who you think they are. Every single one of them, as a matter of fact, every single person that you meet is someone else in disguise. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to look at some passages in the Bible that will unmask those that we have served or those that we will serve and reveal to us their true identity. If you have a Bible, I want to have you open it up to Matthew 25. Gospel of Matthew, that's the first book in the New Testament. It's page 695 if you have one of the church Bibles. Matthew 25. Now, this passage that we're about to study is going to teach us more than just the secret identity of the poor and needy. But if you don't get anything else this morning, I really want you to get that, because nothing will transform the way that you see people and the way that you treat people like knowing who they really are. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling his followers about an appointment that we have with him in our future. And even if this appointment is not yet on your calendar, it is on his. Start reading in verse 31, where Jesus says, "When the Son of Man," that's how he referred to himself, so when he comes in his glory, when Jesus comes in his glory, "and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." In Revelation 20, the Apostle John, who heard Jesus speak those words, was given a sneak preview of that moment when Jesus will sit on that throne. And this is how he described it. He said, "I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." So that's the event that Jesus is describing here in Matthew 25. He's describing the day of judgment, which no one will be excused from. He says, verse 32, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That kingdom is described in Revelation 20 as a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just clouds and harps. It's a brand new world. This is what Jesus is saying that some people will inherit. A brand new world, like this world. Only a world in which there will be no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. That's the inheritance that Jesus will give to those on his right. They will live forever, not as disembodied spirits. Not like it's often portrayed to us when we see it in movies or on TV shows. It's not going to be floating around nowhere. They're going to be perfect people in perfect bodies living in a perfect world. So the question is, why will Jesus welcome some people into that world? Well, he tells us why in verses 35 and 36. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now, how is that possible? I mean, the vast majority of the people that Jesus will be talking to when he says these things, including every single one of us, will never have seen Jesus before. And actually, that's what we're going to say to him. Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' Yes, on Give Love Away days, we bought and we bagged meals for hungry children. We sold our possessions and we financed fresh water wells for villages in Africa. We served meals in soup kitchens. We helped stock food pantries. We donated clothes and food to the root cellar. We gave homeless women pedicures. We bought hygiene products and medical supplies for handicapped children in India. We met the needs of the poor in Guatemala. We visited inmates at Long Creek. But we never did any of that stuff for you, Jesus." And the king will reply, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now, I don't know if you've read this a lot of times before, or it's the first time you've ever heard it, but that's an amazing thing that he says. He says, if we've ever done anything compassionate toward another person, if we've ever given away food or water or clothes or hospitality or companionship or a single dollar bill, we have not given it to just anybody. We've actually given it to Jesus himself. Because whatever we do for other people, we actually do for Jesus. That's profound. Mother Teresa used to take people's hands in hers, and she would touch each of their five fingers. And as she did, she would speak a word over each finger. "You did it for me." Can you imagine an experience like that? Having Mother Teresa touch your hand like that? Could you ever again go anywhere and do anything for anybody without realizing that you were doing that for Jesus? There is a sense in which every single person you meet is Jesus in disguise. Sean Groves wrote a song called Jesus, which includes these lyrics. "Jesus brings a meal for tips. Jesus trying hard not to quit, or trying hard to quit. Jesus raising two alone. Jesus drives a heavy load. Jesus with worn, wrinkled hands. Jesus sows a patch of land. Jesus hides a tattooed arm. Jesus keeping dinner warm. When we love the least, when we love the weak, when we love these, we love Jesus. Mother Teresa put it even more succinctly than that. She said, in the poor, we meet Jesus in his most distressing disguise. And the really sobering truth that this passage emphasizes is that it is how we treat Jesus when he is disguised most distressingly that gives evidence to the reality of or the artificiality of our faith. Only those whose confession of faith in Christ is accompanied by compassionate deeds toward others will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. And I know that that statement stirs up different kinds of feelings in different people. I mean, some of us are thinking, amen! Finally, somebody is saying to those people who go around saying that all it takes to get into heaven is faith in Jesus, and you're telling them, no, it's not. Deeds matter too. And then there are others of you who are saying, wait a minute, that actually sounds heretical to me because I know that Jesus taught in other places that all it takes to get into heaven is faith. So which is it? On the day of judgment, I mean, does this matter? This matters, right? We're going to be there. On that day of judgment, will our deeds be decisive or won't they? Earlier, in Jesus' ministry, there was this group of people who assumed that God will judge us on the basis of our deeds. But what they wanted to know was exactly what kind of deeds do we need to perform in order to be accepted by God? And so they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So, it is faith, not works, that makes us righteous in God's eyes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, does what? Believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, it is by grace, God's undeserved kindness, that you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from death. Saved from hell. And this is through faith. This is not from yourselves, he says. It's the gift of God. Not by works. Say that out loud. Not by works. Do you understand that? Not by works, so that no one can boast. The scriptures are actually very clear about this, that we do not earn our salvation by performing good deeds. Salvation is not a reward for a life of compassion and generosity. Salvation is a gift that God gives to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment that we believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, we receive the gift of eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. But if that's true, why does Jesus say here in Matthew 25 that it is those who are compassionate and generous that he'll give that inheritance to? Well, it has to be because real faith really changes us from the inside out. When we follow Jesus, his Spirit fills us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's love poured into our hearts compels us to meet the needs of others. We give to others because we can't help it. We can't not give. That's the idea here. And then the even more profound idea that when we give to others, we're not just paying it forward. We're not just giving love away to others because Jesus gave love away to us. That instead, we're actually loving Jesus back. The climactic line in Les Miserables gets it right. To love another person is to see the face of God. Everyone we meet is Jesus in disguise. To love them is to love him. Of course, the opposite is also true. If we do not love them, we do not love him. Verse 41, then he, Jesus, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Sure, we knew about other people who had needs like these. I mean, how can you avoid them? They're everywhere. But we never saw you in need. I mean, if we did, we would have sprung into action. No sacrifice would have been too great to show our love for you after all you did for us. But the opportunity to love you like that never presented itself. He will reply, verse 45, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Here's how the Apostle John restated that truth. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And lest you think this is nothing more than a nudge to be a little less stingy, let verse 46 sink in. This is what Jesus says about those for whom neglect of the needy is the norm rather than the exception. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now again, let's be clear. What makes us righteous in God's eyes is not compassion or generosity. It's faith. But if faith is really in us, it will find its way out of us in the form of compassion and generosity. So if concern for the needs of others does not compel you to do something to meet those needs, it may well be because you have not yet received the gift of salvation. Is it fair to say that based on this passage? If so, then we better make sure we know who the least of these brothers and sisters of Jesus are. Because it's possible that Jesus is talking about needy people in general, or it may be that he's talking about needy Christians in particular. Theologians argue about this, and it's not a Pharisaical question. It's actually a fair question to ask. And if you study the Gospels carefully, you will see that most of the time when Jesus talked about his brothers and sisters, he really wasn't talking about everybody. In fact, in Matthew 12, he said this, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So in one sense at least, the brothers and sisters of Jesus are true Christians. So maybe what Jesus is saying in this passage is that the way people treat Christians is the way they treat Christ. Maybe he's saying, whoever feeds a hungry Christian fills my stomach. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to a Christian is quenching my thirst. Whoever welcomes a Christian that they don't know into their home is showing hospitality to me. Whoever clothes a Christian covers my nakedness. Whoever cares for a Christian who is ill shows mercy to me. Whoever visits a Christian in prison offers companionship to me. I think it's quite possible that that's exactly what Jesus means in this particular passage. And if he does mean that, it raises the question, what if someone's not a brother or a sister of Jesus? What if they're not Christians? Does Jesus disguise himself in them? So let's think that through. Go left a page or two to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, start reading in verse 36. There, a theologian asked Jesus this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And there's a guy that wants to know, like, what really matters to God the most? I mean, there's a lot of laws in the Bible. Which one matters the most to God? What's the big one? And Jesus replied, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What matters more than anything else is that you love God. And, now wait a minute, this guy didn't ask what the two greatest commandments were. He just asked for one. But Jesus said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Okay, who's my neighbor? Is my neighbor only someone with whom I share a common faith? No. My neighbor is anyone with whom I share common space. It's anybody in my proximity. It may be someone of the same faith, or, like in the story of the Good Samaritan, it may be somebody of a different faith. What matters most to God, Jesus says, is that we love him and that we love the people around us, whoever they may be. In fact, he says in verse 40, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. What a simplifying statement that is. Jesus says that you can squeeze every expectation of God into two basic rules. Love God, love other people. It all comes down to that. And did you notice that Jesus said that the second commandment is like the first? It's like the greatest commandment. Loving others is like loving God. What did he mean by that? Well, go left again to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, look at verse 12. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now hold on. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 22 that the law and the prophets can be summed up in two commands? So how many commands are there here? Matthew 7. How many? You with me? One. Do to others what you would have them do to you. What does that mean? Well, could you also say it this way? Love your neighbor as yourself. Same basic idea there. So why does Jesus reduce the two greatest commandments into just one commandment? Well, here's why. Because when you fulfill the second greatest commandment, it is like fulfilling the first. To love your neighbor is like loving God. So when you obey the second greatest commandment, you're fulfilling the first one. To love your neighbor is to love God. The Apostle Paul also reduced all of God's expectations into a single rule. In Galatians 5, he said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why didn't Paul mention the priority of loving God? It's because the most tangible way to love God is to love other people. I mean, isn't that really simple? You ever said, God, you've done so much for me. You know, I love you, but, you know, you're invisible. What can I do for God? And so what he does is he puts somebody in front of us and he says, here I am. Love that person. And that will make me feel loved. Every person you meet is Jesus in disguise. Tony Campolo once told a story about a time that he was walking down Chestnut Street in the city of Philadelphia. He said there was a filthy bum covered with soot from head to toe. He had a huge beard. I'll never forget the beard. It was a gigantic beard with rotted food stuck in it. He held a cup of McDonald's coffee and mumbled as he walked along the street. He spotted me and he said, hey, mister, you want some of my coffee? I knew I should take some to be nice. And I did. I gave it back to him and said, you're being pretty generous giving away your coffee this morning. What's gotten into you that you're giving away your coffee all of a sudden? He said, well, the coffee was especially delicious this morning, and I figured if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people. I thought, this is the perfect setup. I said, is there anything I can give you in return? I was sure he was going to hit me up for $5. He said, yeah, you can give me a hug. I was hoping for the $5. He put his arms around me. I put my arms around him. And I realized something. He wasn't going to let me go. He was holding on to me. Here I am, an establishment guy, and this bum is hanging on me. He's hugging me. People are passing on the street. They're staring at me. I'm embarrassed. But little by little, my embarrassment turned to awe. I heard a voice echoing down the corridors of time saying, I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you take care for me? Take care of me. I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And if you fail to do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you failed to do it unto me. So here's what I want you to do. Which hand would you be more likely to use in giving out a dollar bill? Whichever one it is, hold it out right now. Just hold it out like this. So this week you're going to be using this hand. Maybe it's to give away a dollar bill. Maybe it's to give away a bag of food. Maybe it's to give away a winter coat. Whatever it is, I want you to hear God's voice, the voice of Jesus saying this, you did it for me. Let's pray. It's what we want to do, Lord. Jesus, for all that you've done for us. I mean, you gave up your life for us. We want to do it for you. This is not a burden to us. It's an opportunity. It's a joy. It's our pleasure to do this. So please, Lord, in the busyness of our week, help us to see people for who they really are. Help us to see you everywhere and give us the opportunity to minister to the least of your brothers and sisters. And as we do that, just give us the joy of knowing that we are loving you. In your name we pray. Amen.